saying, I don't know whether you're familiar with it or not. It's a wonderful song. It is a comforting song, especially in stanza 3, when it says that all the Lord demands of us is that if we can give a cup of water to those who are around us, that's all He's asking of us. Many a times when we follow the Lord Jesus, when we are called to walk in this narrow way, we thought that we are paying a great price for the Lord. And then the Lord oftentimes show us what He has done for us. And in comparison to the so-called sacrifice that we may have, indeed it amounts to nothing. And every time when I sing this song, it really brings me great comfort. This morning, we would like to take a look at 1 Samuel. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We would like to take a look at an incident that happened to David. We'll read we'll read the whole chapter. Chapter 27, all the way to chapter 28, verse 2. Maybe I'll ask Solomon, can you help us read this thing out loud and slow for us, please, so that we know what is said in this chapter, all the way to chapter 28, verse 2.
Thank you very much.
David was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel at a very young age. I think probably in his teens. And ever since David was anointed as king, and after he actually killed the Philistine giant Goliath, he was brought into to become one of the commanders for King Saul. But then again, because of his popularity, through jealousy, King Saul wanted to kill him. He persecuted him throughout all these years. We know that according to the Bible, David finally was made king at the age of 30. So we can say that from the time when he was anointed to be king by Samuel over Israel to the time that he was finally made king over the people of God, there was a period of at least 14, 15 years. And in most of those times, because of the jealousy of King Saul, he was being chased around in the wilderness. And this was the background, where as he was running like a fugitive away from Saul. And in fact, in the earlier chapter, chapter 26, we saw once again King Saul was trying to catch him, was trying to kill him. And it was by the grace of the Lord that David was delivered from the hand of Saul. And it was at this very point that David, in chapter 27, verse 1, he began to say to himself, to say to his heart, that now I will perish one day in the hand of Saul. So he has made a very crucial decision in his life, at this point of his life, because he was running like a fugitive, and he didn't want to do that. So he made a decision. But we can see that the decision that he made in here is a disastrous decision, because he said that he wanted to join with the Philistine leader, Achish. And it all began with a sentence that says, David said in his heart. And this is the topic for meditation this morning. David said in his heart. Because in verse 1 it says, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistine, and Saul will despair of me and seek me no more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of the hand of Saul. Now, David said in his heart, this is the beginning of a sad story for him. He may have never said it out loud. He may never have said it to his friend. He may never have said it to God. But David said in his heart. When we say something to ourselves, usually it is to reason or to convince ourselves regarding to certain issue or certain problem or certain matter or certain situation we're in. And the end result of saying something in our heart is to come to a conclusion, and action will follow subsequently. And as a result, what we say in our heart has a tremendous power to shape our thinking, our action, and even our whole destiny. For example, if someone say that, well, God doesn't care for me anymore, it makes a difference in your life. If someone say,
I deserve better than this. The situation I'm in right now, I deserve better than this. It again makes a difference in one's life. If someone say, I'm such a failure in my walk as a Christian, or if someone say, I never measure up to others, or I'm not good enough for God, it will make a difference in their life. And by the same principle, brothers and sisters, if we say that God loves me, and I don't have to earn His love, or if we say in our heart, I am precious to God, regardless of what happened, if we say things like this to our heart, it will also make a difference in our life. What we say in our heart has great power for good or evil, for blessing or cursing. For example, after the serpent tempted Eve regarding to the tree of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, the Bible said that Eve was looking at that tree, and then it did not say, she say it in her heart, but actually that's what happened. She then looked at the tree and she said that, well, the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. As a result of reasoning out in her heart the situation, and then the Bible tells us that she went and she ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Not only that she ate it, but she also gave it to Adam. And as a result, we all knew the consequence of doing that. It all began with her reasoning out in her own heart as to what she ought to do. Now, let's take a look at what did David say in his heart. He said, now I shall perish someday in the hand of Saul. Someday. Someday meaning one of these days. Meaning sooner or later I shall die in the hand of Saul if I am not going to do something to change the situation. That's what he is reasoning in his heart. That is a word of discouragement, coming from a heart that is tired of trusting God for His continual deliverance. God has protected David so many times before. Why wouldn't He continue to protect him from the hand of Saul? Why wouldn't God do that now? But in David's discouragement, David forgot God's past deliverance. As we have said in chapter 26, just a chapter earlier, God has just protected him. And God even put Saul in the hand of David because David was able to take away the spear and the water jug right from beside King Saul's where he lay. So why did David now say that he will one day perish in the hand of Saul? Why would he say that? He was just delivered. Is he weary of running around as a fugitive? Is he weary of the uncertainty he and his follower have to face every day? Is he weary of the narrow path, just like the song we sang to 3:23? Is he weary of the cross? Is he weary of following the Lord? Many a times, for us, when we follow the Lord, when we are called to walk in this narrow path, we may come to a point where we will experience what David is experiencing right now. David could have ask himself a different opinion. Previously, when David was fighting Goliath, he said to Goliath, he said that you come to me with a sword, with spear, and with javelins. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have taunted." You know, in chapter 27, David should have listened to the David in chapter 17 when he testifies strongly for the Lord. What did David say in his heart again? He said, "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistine." David is actually telling himself to leave the land of Israel and go and live among the idol-worshipping nation. Now, this is the conclusion after convincing himself that he will perish in the hand of Saul if he would not do that. But this is what he said that he would not want to do just in chapter 26. Because as he talked to Saul about their relationship, he said in chapter 26, he said that, "Well, you know, you've been chasing me." And in verse 19 of chapter 26, he said that that you're trying to drive me out today, that I should have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord. Say, go serve other gods. That's in the previous chapter, verse 19. There was this danger that he may be chased out from the promised land and to serve other gods. That was what he said in the previous chapter. In other words, what he is saying is this: this is not desirable to leave his own God-chosen people, to live in an idol-worshipping country. That's what he's trying to say in the previous chapter. But with this temptation that he's in right now, the word in David's heart has been working its way in his heart for quite a little while. In other words, there is this temptation, there is this option that he can just flee to the enemies, to the idol-worshipping country. And David considered something in here that he would never consider in the previous chapter, and that is to leave the land of God's people, the land of promise, to go and live with the Philistine. In other words, in here, he gave in to the enticement of something that he's been thinking about. He gave in to that old Adam that was in him. In other words, the old Adam that was in him win in this case. Brothers and sisters, what about you and me in our own experience? Sometimes I find that when I'm in temptation, the temptation is so strong that I almost wanted to give in. And then I remember what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said that no temptation has overtaken you, but is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above you can bear. And he will provide an escape for us so that we can endure the temptation. At times when the temptation becomes too strong, I then will learn to cry out to the Lord. I said, "Lord, if you do not come and save me, I will succumb to this temptation. I will just cave in. I will just give in." What did David say in his heart again? He said, "There is nothing better." Was there nothing better for David in Israel among God's people than among the ungodly? Is not the love of the Lord, his loving kindness, his goodness, and his mercy better than living in an idol-worshipping country? But David doubted God's care for him. David makes this decision to disassociate himself from Israel in this case. Basically, he has stopped believing the way he used to believe. David is in that difficult place of waiting all these years. He is, in a way, he is in a waiting room, waiting to be brought on stage as king over Israel. But he has been in that waiting room for too long. And that waiting room, by the way, is very unpleasant. So he said, it is a good thing to speedily escape to the enemy's camp. But is this the right thing to do? We all know the answer. Now, what did David say in his heart again? He say that Saul, if I escape, Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of the hand of Saul. Previously, David trusted in the Lord to protect him from the hand of Saul. But now David gives up trusting in the Lord and will instead leave the land of promise, leave the people of God, and find protection among the Philistines. David said, Saul will despair of me. What? Saul will despair of me? Will Saul despair if David leaves the land of promise? Will Saul despair if David forsake the people of God and join the ungodly? No. Saul will rejoice. He will be very happy if David would do that. It is David who should despair in this situation, not Saul. But in weariness of his situation, David was not thinking properly. Whenever we doubt about God's love and his good intention toward us, we oftentimes will result in a wrong assessment of our own situation, especially when our eyes are focusing on our situation, the difficulty, the trial, the dilemma we're in. Usually our conclusion is exactly opposite to what the truth really, really is. In his despair, David is at a place that many find themselves in the same place in their life. He said, I'll give up. I can't take this anymore. The stress of trusting God is too much, and I have to find protection somewhere else. The truth of the matter is, Saul could never drive David to the Philistines. If Saul would tell David, you must leave the people of God and go to live among the Philistines, David would never bow to it. But brothers and sisters, in the midst of discouragement and despair, this become a very powerful enemy, even more powerful than Saul. And as a result, David succumbed to it. He gave in to it. All of these are reasons, brothers and sisters, to deal with what we say in our heart. We need to examine what we are trying to say in our heart, what we are trying to reason in our heart, what we are trying to convince ourselves in our heart, without allowing God to check what we are saying to ourselves. We need to deal with doubt, discouragement, and despair, instead of just simply ignoring them. Because when we do not deal with these things, they can build and they can drive us to far worse places that we would have liked. Why? Because at this point, David looked at Saul. He was not looking at God. At this point, David listened to himself, not to God. And this always ends in trouble. What do we do when we're in similar situation like David? What can we learn from this little sentence that David said in his heart? brothers and sisters, I learned this thing quite a number of times in the past. When the situation is not clear, I learn not to hastily move. I learn to stay put, even though all the circumstances is encouraging me to take action, to do something. Because experience tells me that every time when I do things in fear, and I end up getting myself into even a bigger mess. That's my experience. That's my learning. And that's exactly what David is showing us right here. We should not reason in our own heart and not bother to inquire of the Lord, to ask Him for guidance. We must remember that decision made in fear usually will send us to the wrong direction. When we become fearful or weary of a certain situation, we should not let that fear take hold of us. Sometimes when we're in that situation, all of a sudden, our heart seems to be captured by that fear totally. It just consumes us. We just find ourselves, we couldn't get out. We should always learn to guard our heart from being afraid. Failing faith means failing strength. When you are fearful, your strength is gone. Your faith is gone. The other thing is, do not regard despondency or depression as a mere loss of joy. We must view this as a process where it drains away our strength. And the result is we allow sin to creep in like a thief. He who does not comfortably trust God will soon seek the comfort of the world. Many a times, in my past experience, when I find that I cannot put my trust in the Lord comfortably, I will then look around, look at my non-Christian friends. And some of them, they are really, you know, they have a good, nice nature, nice character. All of those things are good. And I am drawn to them. In fact, many years ago, when there was some difficulty in the church I was gathering in, because of the difficulty there, because of my personal weaknesses, I started to look around. I look at my non-Christian friends. They are very nice guys. They are actually buddy to us, to me, actually. And then we have common interests. So I unknowingly left the people of God and become very close to them. Now, that's the beginning of a fall. I won't go into that, but this is what's happening to David right now. David goes over to Achish, the leader of Gath. Now, in here, in this passage, David arose and went over with 600 men. David's discouragement and his despair led him, not only just him, but the 600 men out of the land of promise to live over in an idol-worshipping country. And in other words, it does not affect only David. But he talked with him, 600 men, his follower. He took them down together with him, and in other words. David would never have dreamed that he would do this. Not only that, the Bible tells us that each man with his household, David's defection to the Philistine, touched not even only the 600 men, 600 followers of his. It touches their family as well. Not only that, we know that David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, follow him. His household, the whole group, the whole household follow him into enemy camp. Previously, we know that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David had briefly gone over to Achish of the Philistine, believing that there may be a place of refuge for him there. God allowed that experience to quickly turn sour, and David had to pretend to be a madman in order to escape. That was in chapter 21. I think if you guys read the Bible, you know that incident. Okay. And now in his despair, David once again go down the road of sin that he had been down before. The Bible did not tell us why David would choose to live with Achish at Gath. But you know, brothers and sisters, this name Achish, this king Achish, I went to the dictionary and it has the meaning of a charmer, a serpent. Something charming and pleasant about Achish that again and again draw David to him. Like I said earlier, maybe he's a nice guy. Maybe he has a good nature, a good human character. Something was drawing David to him, because this is not the first time he did it. The question is, why did Achish receive him this time? Last time, he did not receive him. So why did Achish receive him this time? Firstly, it is very clear now that David and Achish, they share a common enemy, Saul. Before, it wasn't so clear, but now it is clear to Achish, because he knew that David has been running around all this year like a fugitive. So there is some commonality between David and Achish. And the second reason, probably, is that David now brings all 600 fighting men, whom Achish can now use as mercenaries. In other words, he strengthened his nation by welcoming David into his country. David has once fled to Achish before and was suspect, but the Lord delivered him out of the hands of the enemy. But now he committed the same mistake again. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we in the same way many a times? Do we go through the same scene again, again, and again, like a vicious cycle of sin and repentance? Even though we have been warned by God again and again not to do it. What does it take to break this unhealthy cycle? What would God do? What would God have to do to save us from our sinful self? What would God do to David in order to bring him back to his senses? The Bible tells us that it was told Saul that David has fled to Gath. So he sought him no more. David accomplished his immediate goal. He was probably very happy because Saul has stopped pursuing him. But now David is in a place of compromise that will leave him worse off than before. He is actually submitting to a Philistine master. And it was at this period that we have seen no record of any psalms that David wrote during this time. This is not a high point in his spiritual life, in other words. He wasn't writing sweet psalms to the Lord. The sweet singer of Israel was now milked. Brothers and sisters, when our hearts are away from the Lord, when we move secretly into the enemy's camp or away from the Lord, we find ourselves to be stopped praying in a meeting, for example. We find ourselves to have a fewer or infrequent voices of praise, even in the meeting of the breaking of bread, because there's something in our heart that's not right. And that's exactly what's happening to David. David left Israel and went among the ungodly because he badly needed a sense of security from Saul's unrelenting attack. But the question is, where was David more secure? In Israel and in God's will, or among the Philistine and out of God's will? And that can apply to us in many situations. Now, after David made that move, he then asked he actually became a bandit, because in verse 5 to 7 it says, David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the king of Judah to this day. Now, David dwelt in the country of Philistine for 1 year and 4 months. So in here, David said to Achish, "If I now found favor in your eyes." The question is, when did David care about finding favor in the eyes of a Philistine ruler? Since when did he change that? What a difference. What a big change in David. And David said, "Why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" Now, this is unthinkable to hear David said to the Philistine ruler, "Your servant." Since when has David become God's enemy's servant? When he started compromising his God-given position. Many a times when we start compromising, when we fall into a situation where God would not intend us to be, we then would start to say things and do things that we would even surprise ourselves. And that's exactly what David's been doing right here. And more than that, he said to Achish, "Well, you know, find a place where I can dwell in." In here, clearly it tells us that David's coming to the enemy's camp is not for a temporary visit. He wasn't planning for a short stay among the ungodly. He wanted to actually dwell there. And he did that for 1 year and 4 months. So that was his plan. He was not visiting. He was trying to find a home, in other words, in the enemy's camp. Now David his 600 men and their family lives in a completely new situation. Yes, they live now in a fortified city, a formal place of defense. They no longer need to run around like a fugitive in the wilderness, but apart from God, are they safer now in the city? That's the question that we later on find that this is absolutely not true. Not only that he dwells in the enemy's camp, but he now has become abandoned. Because in verse 8 through 9, it says in there, David and his men went up and raided the Kirjathite and the Jethrite and the Amalekite. All these nations were the inhabitants of the land of the old. Now, David and his men went up to raid. The word raided in here actually is to strip. It is to strip of the debt for looting. David would attack the villagers and would kill them and would strip of their body all the treasure and armor and rob the people of the villagers. Is this the way of a life of a man after God's own heart? Yes, those people whom he raided, it was the enemy of Israel. And probably David would argue in his own heart that he was still, even though he was in the enemy's camp, he was still doing something for God. But it is a small consolation to know that you are already far away from the will of God. He may convince himself that he is still doing something for God. But the fact of the matter is, he is already out of the will of God. Many a times when we are out of the will of God, when we are living in a wrong way, in a wrong direction, to quiet our conscience, we would do things seemingly for God, and we argue that, well, you know, even though I'm not this, I'm not that, but I'm still doing this for God. Just to quiet our conscience, to make ourselves feel that, well, we're not so bad after all. The reason why I say this is because this is oftentimes what I would do. And I think if I'm saying this, you would also echo to that when your situation is not right before the Lord. It says in here, David left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel. Even though he was attacking the enemy of Israel, David is actually nothing more than an armed robber and a murderer. He killed all the people in the villages. He attacked them and took their spoils and does all of these things without the approval or the guidance of God. He now fights war for profit instead of for God's honor. That's exactly how far he has fallen into. Not only that, he lied to Achish. It says in here that Achish would ask him, where have you made a raid today? And David said, against the southern area of Judah, and on and on. Now David would say, against the southern area of Judah. Why did David lie to Achish? Why did he lie to him? Was he ashamed of what he did? I don't think so. He lied to gain favor from Achish. He knew that the Philistine leader would be pleased to hear that David raided his own people of Israel in his rage. That is why David killed all the men and women in order to cover his lie, in order that his lies would not be exposed. We know that much later on in life, there is this story about the scene of David with Bathsheba and how he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to cover his sin. Now, this is a very famous story that all of us would know. But what I'm trying to say is this. The root of sin has flourished, and it went all the way back to here. This is what he did to cover his sin. He killed all the men and women. And this root of sin must be dealt with. If they would not be dealt with right now, guess then we can see what David could do when he tried to cover his sin with his adulterous act with Bathsheba. The sin would come back in a far greater, a stronger way than he would ever imagine. We must, a lot of the time, we must examine ourselves. We must let the Holy Spirit to shine his light on us. If there is something that is not right in our life, we need to deal with that right now rather than shuffle it down the under the carpet. We don't do that one of these days later on in life. That the root of sin is going to come and haunt us. We will be found out by our hidden sin. And Achish believed David's lie, actually. And he said, he has made his people, Israel, utterly abhor of him. Therefore, he would be my servant forever. Achish felt that he is now in a very good place because David was now trapped in his web. And Achish was the spiter. Achish believed that David has burned all his bridges with the people of God. He thought that now he has David in his pocket. He lived there in that manner over a year and some months. And now, the worst part of this is recorded in chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. It says in there, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardian forever. Now, in here, Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out to fight the battle with me. David, since he has lied to Achish all this time, telling him that he had raided the people of Israel, now David is forced to live up to his own lie that he gave to Achish. David said to Achish, yes, I will go. You will see what I can do for you. Now here, David seems completely surrendered to the ungodly Achish. He will fight for the Philistine against Israel. Now we may wish that David was really operating as a double agent. You know, a double agent? That he planned to turn on the Philistine in the midst of the battle. But the Bible, the text in here, give us no reason for such an optimistic perspective. David has come to a very low place in his life. Remember the root of all this dilemma that he's now in? It all began with this. David said in his own heart. This is a genuine crisis of faith. When he started to trust more in what he said in his heart than what the Lord has to say to him. David believed the lies that he was safer with the world than he was with God. That's what happened. He was in such a dilemma right now. He can't get himself out. He was called to fight his own brothers. What is he going to do? The question to ask is this the man after God's own heart? And the answer to that is yes. One thing we ought to know so that we will not be too hard on David is this. Being a man after God's own heart does not mean that he never sinned. It means that when you do sin, you will come to see it and you will move on. The Bible is honest enough to show us that even the heroes in the Bible did not just go from one level to the next level of glory without stumbling. But this account of David has given us for instruction so that we may avoid similar trap that he fell into. You see, the wonderful thing on this is this, that God does not write off David when he turn to his own way. God is patient with his erring child. And he will always use different way, different method to bring him back. In fact, God did not take away David's calling or even his destiny to be king over Israel. And this is what God treat us all the time, even though many a times we stumble, even though many a times we rebelled against God. But by his grace and mercy, he will deal with us, deal with our sinful nature. He will then change us. He will then turn us around. He will then let us see how great and how merciful and how gracious his love is toward us, toward the one who has gone astray. Even though in here David acted foolishly by fleeing to the enemy camp. But God, later on in chapter 30, will also show him the mercy. Because he has shown mercy to Saul. When he had a chance to kill Saul, he did not do that. And God would also return that mercy to him. And that's a wonderful thing. If the Lord permit, we would, in the next message, we would go to how David is turned around. How David was brought to the lowest point on his life. How he find himself in such a terrible and hopeless situation. And it was at that time that he discovered how gracious and how loving and how patient God is to him. So if the Lord permit, we'll look at that next time. So let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that you would use the story of David, how he said in his own heart, how he reasoned in his own heart, and how he convinced himself of the wrong decision that he made. Lord, we pray that you will use this story to teach us, to admonish us, so that we will not fall into the same situation. Many a times, Lord, when we are fearful of a certain thing or a certain situation we are put into, we hastily make decision that usually is wrong. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to deal with this kind of fears that oftentimes siege our heart. And that, Lord, we will choose to stay with you, regardless of how difficult the situation is. Because we know that as bad as the situation may seem, you are the one who is still controlling everything, including those difficult situations. Lord, we pray that you will not allow us to just simply listen to a story and agree to it. But Lord, help us in our daily life, oh, to learn precious lessons so that our spiritual life can grow in you. We ask that you will come and bless your own words. In your precious name we pray.